ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Wow, the Amplified Bible puts it like this. And if we are his children, then we are his heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him. Only we must share his suffering if we are to share his glory. Wow. Why the suffering? The world's against God, and it's hard for them to fight against God, right? So who do they fight against? The people of God, you and me. That's who they come after. And we see it happening more and more as the time of the Lord's return gets closer and closer. Of course they're not going to applaud what we stand for because it goes against what they want to do. But are we going to let the fear of man drive us or the fear of God guide us? And that's something we have to decide for ourselves. With Chick-fil-A, I'm sorry to say, they let the fear of man drive them. Hopefully they'll change their mind on that, but I don't know. In verse 11 here, when it talks about if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, what's he talking about? I mean, is he talking about hoping that he's going to make it into heaven? No. Why? Because we have assurance of our salvation in Jesus. I think what Paul is speaking of here is living the resurrection life now by the power of Christ working in us. You know, Paul knew that he was going to suffer for his faith. He knew he was eventually going to die. And he also knew that he'd be raised from the dead as the Lord was. But Paul wanted to glorify the Lord in all that he did. You know, Paul is basically saying this. He's saying, I just want to live my life in such a way that I stand up for Jesus and live a new life that everyone can see. I want to stop living the dead life I lived prior to salvation. And now I want to live the resurrection life in the Spirit. Yeah. So this is kind of Paul's pre-Christian days. All the way into his Christian past. And he shows us that it's grace through faith and not the law through the works. Now he's going to talk about the present, his Christian's present life in verses 12 through 16, where Paul says this, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Over the years, these verses have been a great encouragement to me because, you know, when I think of Paul the Apostle, I think about this great man of God who's conquered all these things. And yet Paul, in humility and honesty, says, look, I got a long way to go. And even in all of his shortcomings, he presses on. He's not giving up. And again, that's an encouragement to me, and hopefully it is to you, that God is still working in us. And he started working in us the moment we got saved. And actually, I think he has been working in our lives all along. The Holy Spirit was drawing us to Jesus. But once we got saved, wow, he's working and it continues on until we go home to be with the Lord. And this period of time is known as the sanctification process, where God's molding and shaping our lives into his image. And it's kind of interesting. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, but one thing I do. He lists three things. What does he mean, one thing I do? That doesn't make sense. Well, I think Paul felt that these three things need to work together as one. There's not one without the others, and I'll show you what I mean. The first thing he tells us is that he's forgetting those things which are behind. Paul's saying, look, I'm forgetting those things that are in the past. There's nothing I can do about it now to change what was done. In fact, the Greek word for forgetting literally means to no longer care for or be influenced by. And the idea is constantly forgetting. How much of our time is spent dwelling on the past, and it keeps us from moving forward? I'm not saying we can't learn from the past. We should learn from the past. What I'm saying is don't live in the past. Paul didn't, and he's admonishing us not to as well. Then Paul tells us that he's reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Here's the thing. If you're living in the past, you're never going to be looking for what God is doing now. Someone's defined old age as a point in life when a person ceases to look forward and only looks backward. And I don't think it only applies to those that are older. We can live in the past and be stuck in the past and do nothing for the Lord. Do you think God's done with us because of our past? Think about that. If that were true, God wouldn't use any of us. I mean, just got to think about this logically, okay? So that would make no sense. He would use none of us because of our past. And doesn't the devil love to mess us up in this area? Look what you did. How can God use you? And we listen to him. 2 points so far. And see how they flow together. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Forgetting the past, letting it go, and I'm reaching forward. I like that. But there's one more point. There's a third point. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think of the goal as a finish line of a race. And it's really life's race. And we're not talking about salvation here, but really rewards we earn for running our race well as we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it all fits together. And that's why Paul said, but one thing I do. And he gives us 3 points because they all interlock. It's really one main point that he's using here. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, and I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Boy, if you take anything with you tonight, take that with you. It's so important. But how often we let our past get in the way of what God wants to do here and now. People just can't let it go. Paul could have done that. He could have dwelt on the past. Look, I persecuted Christians. I consented to the death of Christians. I was pulling Christians out of their homes, getting them to renounce their faith. I was bringing them before the religious leaders. How could God use me? I'm a horrible person. Okay, well, you were a horrible person, Paul, but God can still use you like he can still use us. And then as we dwell on the past, it hurts us. Look at how many relationships. People can't let go of the past. And they hold on to these things for years and years. And it hurts them. Paul presses on for what Jesus is for his life. And he's calling us to run the race. And not just run it, but run it well. Be wise. Do your best. Don't give up. Don't drop out. And if you stumble, get back up and continue on. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, but while the work of Christ for us is perfect, and it were presumption to think of adding to it, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is not perfect. It is continually carried on from day to day and will need to be continued throughout the whole of our lives. Yeah, till the very end. You know, Paul, at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, when he's sitting in prison for his faith in Rome, said, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Wow. Because of all that Paul just said, notice what he says in verses 15 and 16 again. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. See, Paul knows that there are those who are mature and will understand this, what he's saying, For the rest, he's confident that the Lord will show them these things, and they're going to grow also. Apply these things to your life. Grow. Let us be of the same mind. Put on the mind of Christ. That's what he said in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Live as he would live, and you'll walk according to that high calling by which you've been called. Really, if you think about it, the greatest need among God's people is to live up to what they already have in Christ. God has given us all that we need. Then he says, okay, walk. Most of us live far below the position we have in Christ. And Paul's pleading with them, live up to what you've already attained. You have that position in Christ, put on the mind of Christ, live accordingly. Well, in verses 17 through 21, Paul now speaks of the Christian's future in regard to our glorification. And notice what he says, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. You know, role models, people to pattern our life after are hard to find today. I don't know if any of you remember Charles Barkley. I think he's mellowed out a lot in his older age. But when he was an NBA player, when he played for basketball, he kind of spoke publicly about his attitude. And he said something in the tune of this. He said, look, I'm an athlete, not a role model. If your kids look up to me, then you need to do something about that. You know, as much as I didn't like him when he was playing basketball, he was right. You know, why aren't you living a life that your kids could follow after? Now, granted, you know, athletes and movie stars and stuff, people look up to. But we should be that example to our kids or our neighbors or our family members. If you're not training up your kids, someone else is. That's just the reality. And even with grandkids, we have a responsibility. It's an awesome thing to be able to share with them. I told you before, it was several months ago with my grandson Liam. He was having trouble with math. And you know what? He's 14 years old. I can't do his math anymore. It's beyond me, okay? He's trying to show me. I have no idea. And they do it all on, you know, little computer. They don't even write the stuff out anymore. And so he was getting really frustrated. He said, I can't do it. Can't finish it. I don't understand it. And I finally went in the room. I said, Liam, let's just pray, okay? Let's just pray about it. And I prayed with him, and I said, you know, just take a minute. Get refocused and see what happens. A few minutes later, I hear, I got it. I figured it out. It's like, well, praise God, Liam. See, you know, God will help you. Just have patience with him. Don't give up that easily. I want him to see that God is active in his life, that he could just bring all his requests to the Lord. We pattern our lives after people. I remember growing up as a Christian, it was my pastor, Pastor Phil, who I watched closely. Pastor Chuck, who obviously was in California, I listened to his studies. I wanted to understand what the Bible was all about. These were godly men. They didn't exalt themselves. They didn't put themselves up on a pedestal. What they were doing was they were showing me how to follow Christ. And that's what we're to do. Don't follow me unless I'm following the Lord. That was Joshua. The people said, we're going to follow you, but as long as you're following the Lord. If you're not following the Lord, we're not going to follow you. That's a good thing. And Paul is admonishing the Philippians to follow his walk, the things he did. Not a perfect man, but he loved the Lord. And not only to follow him, but to follow those who are walking in the Lord. Look to them as examples. Why? Because we can learn and grow by their examples. You know, you could read on your own Hebrews chapter 11. It's the great hall of faith. It's men and women from the Old Testament that walked by faith. And it's interesting, when you read Hebrews 11, God is so gracious and merciful because he doesn't talk about any bad things that these people did. Their faults, their failures. It's the hall of faith. He gives us examples of these guys, and man, they sound like they're walking on water when you read it. And then you go back in the Old Testament and go, well, yeah, they had the issues here, but that's how God sees them. He doesn't hold their sins against them. They're forgiven. Well, after he talks about patterning their life after people that are walking after God, in verses 18 and 19, he speaks of those who are not to follow. Don't pattern your life after them because they don't have the mind of Christ. Their walk is not in the Lord. Is Paul speaking of the legalists who try to enter into a relationship with God by the law, the Judaizers? Yeah. But also, I think it's the liberals who live to satisfy self, and Paul says they are the enemies of the cross, just like the Judaizers. Paul was broken, weeping over those who were living this way because it broke his heart. For me, I can't tell you how broken I am when I see people moving away from God and getting into false teaching and false doctrine. It just goes against what the scriptures say. It's devastating. I can't imagine how, you know, some of these guys that have ministries over large churches, I can understand how just broken they are at times at what they see. And Paul says, you know, he sees their behavior as enemies of the cross. But yeah, if you're moving away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're an enemy of the cross. Their end is destruction. And they may live like there's no tomorrow, but in the end, game over. Right? In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, Paul put it like this. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Wow, they're not getting away with anything. And that's what we have to remember. It's really easy to harden our hearts when we see all the stuff that's going on and we get so angry at these people. We have to understand we were there at one time. We were enemies of the cross at one time. And yet people were willing to pray for us and share with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we are not praying for their destruction, but we're praying for their salvation. Because judgment is coming, not because of me, but because the Lord said it's coming. They've rejected him. Paul says, look, these guys, their God is their belly. In other words, for the legalists, their obedience to the Old Testament dietary laws made a God out of the belly. For the liberal, they live for pleasure, self-satisfaction at any cost. It's a life filled with self-gratification and in opposition to God. And again, you know, kind of look at the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers of today who have these mansions and jets and so on, all this wealth, their God is the things of this earth. It's not only the health, wealth, and prosperity teachers, though. Many others go down this same dangerous path. Jesus said in Matthew 16 to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? They were not denying self, they were indulging self. Eat, drink, and be merry mentality. And think about it. And you can't do this, but what if all the things you accumulated in this life you could take with you in hell? Would it be such a big deal if you had all these mansions and jets in hell being punished for eternity? That's crazy. No, it would be meaningless. We need to deny self and follow Jesus. Take up our cross. Paul says their glory is their shame. The Judaizers, did they glory? Yeah, they gloried. Hey, I'm keeping the law, circumcised. I don't know why you glory in circumcision, but they did. And it was to their shame. They're setting their minds on earthly things. Instead of pleasing God, they were, and that's really what they're created for. They're pleasing themselves. And for Christians who are being swayed by the world's ways, it's really easy to float downstream like a dead fish. You don't have to do anything. But you know, when salmon are swimming upstream, isn't it amazing how determined they are to get to their destination? That should be us. Very determined, not losing focus, right? Really, the main characteristic of all false teachers, false Christians, and even carnal Christians is they're consumed and preoccupied with earthly things and not heavenly things. Even keeping the law, it's earthly things. It's not a heavenly thing. In fact, William MacDonald put it like this: they were occupied with earthly things. For them, the important things in life were food, clothing, honor, comfort, and pleasure. Eternal issues and heavenly things did not disturb their groveling in the muck of this world. They carried on as if they were going to live on earth forever. Wow. I guess who are we following, guys? What's your life focused on? That's how you'll know. Don't focus on the worldly things. Keep your eyes on the Lord. And here's the thing. What did Paul say in verses 20 and 21 here of Philippians 3? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. What a difference from being conformed to the world versus being transformed by the Lord as we allow his word and his spirit to conform our lives. And our glorification here, it's not maybe or might be, I think so. It's a done deal. Why? We're citizens of heaven. We have our citizenship papers, guys. It's a done deal. We've been adopted into the family of God through Christ. One paraphrase puts this verse like this: we have our home in heaven, and here on earth we are a colony of heavenly citizens. Wow. Yeah, because this isn't our home. We're aliens and strangers in this land. We're passing through. William Barclay said, just as the Roman colonists never forgot that they belonged to Rome, you must never forget that you are citizens of heaven. And your conduct must match your citizenship. Absolutely. And what are we to be doing? Eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. That should be so exciting in our lives. 4 years ago, whenever I got saved, I couldn't wait for the Lord to return. Here we are, some 34, 35 years later, I still can't wait for the Lord to come back. That zeal is still there. And tragically, many churches don't even deal with the return of the Lord. They don't even teach on prophecy. I find that interesting. Why is there so much sin in the church today? Maybe because we're not looking for his return. I'll just tell you, give me an example from when I was a kid. You know, my parents would go out. I was the oldest. I was in charge. My brothers, I knew about when they were going to come home, and I knew when we needed to be on best behavior. Lord could come at any time. I need to be on my best behavior. Oh, Joe, you're just kind of overreacting there. Well, maybe. 1 John, though, chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Hey, he's coming back. I don't want to be caught doing something wrong. I want to be living for him. It just gets our mind focused on what we need to do. Living for the things of God. And he's going to transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself. The Greek word for transform speaks to change the outward form of. These bodies of flesh are going to be done away with. We're going to have new resurrected bodies one day. Glorified bodies. Our salvation, our sanctification, our glorification, that's what God is doing in our lives. It's an amazing journey that he has us on. I'll just leave you with this. And this is from the Living Bible, Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Where it says, but our homeland is in heaven, where our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is. And we are looking forward to his return from there. And when he comes back, he will take these dying bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer all else everywhere. Wow. Praise the Lord. The work he has begun in us, he will finish. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these encouraging words this evening. Lord, keeping our eyes upon you, letting go of the past, pressing forward, reaching towards that upward calling that's in Christ Jesus. May we do that. Crucify the flesh, take up our cross daily and follow you, because you are leading us through your word, by your spirit, and we're so thankful for that. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for your love. And Lord, thank you that you care that much for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.